Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And to chapter 3 of this letter. Philippians chapter 3, it's found on page 1181 of the Church Bible. Previously, the apostle has been calling or giving the people in Philippi an example to follow. In both Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's spoken of what type of men they are and how they have given of themselves to serve both Paul and the church and the people at Philippi. And now it seems as if Paul is coming to the end of his letter. The word finally, it makes you think that this is the end of Paul's letter to the people. But rather, he's continuing on. He changes his focus in how he is addressing the people in the church now. So let us read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, please turn with me again to those words in Philippians chapter 3 that we have just read together. In the days of Paul, there were many men who thought that to be a proper Christian, you needed to trust in Jesus, but that you also needed to follow the old Jewish traditions. They felt that there was something that you needed to add to the gospel to make yourself right with God. That God did 90% of the work, and then you had to contribute the last 10% to make your salvation complete. That is why Paul, at the beginning of this section, calls on the church to reject this false teaching that men are seeking to bring in. Reject the old traditions, Paul says, that cannot save, namely circumcision. That's what Paul means when he speaks of those who mutilate the flesh. Reject the old traditions, because we, he says, are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Not self, Paul says, not self, but Christ. Things haven't changed, unfortunately, from the days of Paul. And the danger still exists that nice people, respectable people, learned people, they add, or they think they need to add things to the gospel. And so we as Christians need to repeat it time and again. Do not add to the gospel. There is only one way by which people are saved. There is only one way by which we can be accepted. We must continually remind ourselves that there is only one way by which we can be saved. There is only one way. Remind yourself continually. Because it's unlikely that as we think of parents continually teaching their or telling their children for the third or fourth time that when they're going to cross the road, they need to stop, look, and listen. Parents aren't going to be embarrassed by continually telling their children that because they want to keep them safe. Once isn't enough. It's a safeguard to tell them often. Paul deals here with the danger that is facing the church at Philippi. The false teachers that he speaks about, they would have led the people to a false confidence. They would have led people to think that because they not only believed in Jesus Christ, but also added certain and several practices of their own, then they surely must be right with God and know his favor. If the false teachers had had their way, people would have been confident in approaching God because they could say, "Something in my hand I bring." False, says Paul. He rejects it outrightly. Look at what he says in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's really powerful language. And it speaks about men who were adding something onto the gospel. Paul speaks against them. He says there is nothing in our hands that we can bring. Nothing. There is nothing we can bring. The righteousness, Paul says, with which I am accepted is the righteousness of Christ. I add nothing to that. You see, if we dilute the gospel just a little bit, if we add to it a fraction, if we distort it in the slightest degree, all is lost. And the apostle brings us again to the heart of the gospel, that it is by faith in Christ alone that we receive the righteousness that we need and are accepted by God. Let us look at how he deals with this. Not self, but God. Notice, first of all, self-righteousness discarded. Life in our school system has changed over the past 40 years. I'm sure if some of you who are more mature in years, if you went back to school now, you would find it very different from when you were there. And it has changed even since I left school 10 years ago, which isn't an awful long time ago. But it has changed in lots of ways. Nowadays, pupils, and it was my experience of this as well, you had to write something called a personal statement. For preparing to go to university, you had to draw up a personal statement, put it in a nice folder, and carry it with you when you leave school. And that's an important document. Pamela and I found ours, I think, a number of weeks ago, and reading over them, they were quite funny to see what we thought of ourselves so many years ago. But Paul here gives us his own personal statement. He tells us about himself. And there are seven parts to his personal statement. Four of them are things that he has inherited, and three of them are his own personal accomplishments. What has he inherited? Well, he says he has been circumcised on the eighth day, the proper procedure for a Jewish boy. He's of the people of Israel. He belongs to Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a leading tribe. He says, that's who I'm from, the tribe of the first king of Israel. That's where Saul came from, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Yes, he grew up in a Roman city, but yet he was fluent in Hebrew. He was steeped in all the teachings of Judaism. These four inherited factors. Then he speaks of his personal achievements. He says, I was a Pharisee. He joined and trained as a member of that very strict group characterized by zealous law keeping. He then goes on to say his zeal couldn't be questioned because he persecuted the church. And in legalistic righteousness, he claimed to be faultless. No, this doesn't mean that he was blameless before God, but it means that in the eyes of those men that Paul spent his time and aspired to be like, he was blameless. He was beyond reproach in the eyes of his peers in the Pharisees. What a pedigree. What a pedigree. Look at those things. Look at the personal statement. The list is made up of things that Paul used to think made him righteous. Actually, these are the very things that the false teachers concentrated on. The things they said will give you confidence as you approach God. And Paul, well, he has hit the gold standard. But you can imagine Paul now, or imagine Paul now, sitting round talking to these false teachers. He is now converted, and he's going down this list. He's going down this list, and the further he goes down it as he rhymes off these things, you can see these men, these Pharisees, these false teachers, nodding and saying, Paul, you are brilliant. You've done so much. You're from such good stock. You've learnt well. You know the law back to front. Paul, that's really, really impressive. What does Paul say? These things, they're worthless. They are really, really worthless. I consider it rubbish. The only place to put this personal statement is in the bin, through the shredder. Dispose of it, get rid of it. It's worthless. All these accomplishments, all these things in which I thought made me righteous, they're not worth the paper they would be written on. Before I was married and living at home, we had three wheelie bins in our house, Newton Ards. Brown for garden and food waste, blue for plastic and paper and cardboard, and black or grey into which went everything else. But there were differences in what you could put in to the different bins. Two of the bins served a further purpose. What you put into the brown bin, it could be composted. It could be used again. It could be made into compost and sold and used by by people to put on their flower beds to help them grow their plants. The stuff in the blue bin, it could be made into something new, plastic. A lot of plastic's made into fleeces nowadays. Or cardboard can be reused. Or paper can be made into new paper. But the black bin, it just went to the landfill. Not used for anything else. Worthless. Worthless. Good for nothing. That is what Paul says. He says, I gather up all the reasons for confidence in the flesh that I can think of. They're impressive, yes, in man's eyes. But I get rid of them. I count them rubbish. They can never be useful in any way. They can never make me righteous. They don't contribute in any way to the righteousness that I need. And to underline this, Paul uses another picture. He uses one of an accountant. He says, all these things, they are on the loss side of the account. I thought of all these things, being circumcised, being of the tribe of Benjamin, this legalistic righteousness. I thought of all these things adding up a great account for me. But now I see, Paul says, that they were doing the very opposite. They were driving me to bankruptcy. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Very few have a pedigree like Paul. Even in our society today, men and women might struggle to reach the heights that Paul reached. And so what does this say to us? Well, isn't it clear? You must place no reliance at all on what you do, on your background, on the kind of church you attend, on the books that you read, on how much you've prayed, on how well you know your Bible. You must have no confidence in these things. We're to trust in Christ, and in Christ alone. There is nothing we can do with our bodies or minds to attain our own salvation. Self-righteousness discarded. Secondly, let us see true righteousness received. True righteousness received. Paul's view of himself, it has been turned upside down. For years and years, he thought that these 7 points in his personal statement meant that he was acceptable to God. These 7 things, that's his righteousness. That's what Paul thought. But then there came a day when he realized they didn't make him righteous at all. They weren't to his credit. They were to his loss. So where does he turn? To whom does he turn for the righteousness that he needs? Well, he turns to the Savior. Paul no longer approached God on the basis of his own achievements, but now by trusting in the righteousness of his Savior. In a sense, Paul now, like every other believer, is viewed by God as being perfectly righteous. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has done what we ought to do but cannot ever do. He has obeyed God perfectly. He has kept the law. And when we trust in him, his righteousness becomes ours. It is totally sufficient. In verse 9, Paul says that this is the righteousness from God that depends on faith. God himself has provided in his Son the righteousness that he requires. Here is what is required of those who can come to God and be at peace with him and one day dwell with him in heaven. And what is required is provided by the one who requires it. Friends, what a wonder the gospel is. You see, all other religions say, here is what is required. And here is the list of things that you have to do and try to do your best at to reach that goal. But the gospel says, here is what is required. And here it is. Here it is. A free and gracious gift. It is totally sufficient. A righteousness to which nothing can be added or needs to be added. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is irreversible. It is indestructible because it doesn't depend on anything in us. This righteousness is invincible because it really means that the judgment of the last day is brought into the present. Think of a man, any man. One day he will stand before God's throne and the verdict will be announced. Is he accepted or not accepted? Paul is saying, if you are a believer, the verdict has already been announced. God accepts us as righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ. It is totally sufficient. But there is something else about this righteousness. It is freely given. Look at verse 9 again. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. I receive it by faith, Paul says, by reaching out my empty hands to receive the marvelous gift. And because it is freely given, it is immediate. We don't have to work for it, nor do you have to wait for it. Picture a man who comes into church. Someone brings him in, shows him where to sit, hands him a Bible. He's never had any thought of or interest in the gospel. He's never really thought about the things of God. But during that service, God speaks to this man. He is converted. He trusts in Christ. Do you know what happens? At that very moment, God looks down from heaven on this man and sees him clothed in the righteousness of his Son and declares, he is accepted. He is justified. He is justified just as that couple sitting across the aisle who have been Christians for 50 years and used to serve in the mission field. That man is justified just as they are. Just as much as Paul is. It's immediate. It's received by faith. It is sufficient for all things. There is righteousness, self-righteousness discarded, and there is true righteousness received. But let us see thirdly, a lifetime's ambition pursued. A lifetime's ambition pursued. Paul's life, it has been turned upside down. Actually, to be accurate, we should say it has been turned the right way up. He is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He is fully accepted by God. Will you notice any difference? Yes. A very simple difference. One that is simple to state but will take a lifetime to pursue. He speaks of it in verse 8 and then in verse 10. What does he want? Well, verse 8 says, he wants to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then in verse 10, that I may know him. That's Paul's ambition. That I may know him. To know Christ better. Is that your ambition? As we finish 2014 and as we're on the cusp of entering a new year, is that your ambition? To know Him. To know Him better. To experience a deeper fellowship with the Savior. To grow in your knowledge and your understanding of Him. To seek Him more every day. Paul thinks of several specific ways in which that will be a reality for him, in which he focuses his mind to want to know Christ more. He says, I want to know Him, and in verse 10, and the power of His resurrection. I want to know in my own life the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want that power. I want it to be at work in my heart and my life. That's what Paul says. Isn't that a great ambition? Because friends, we need power from God. If we are going to be fruitful, if we are going to be consistent, if we're going to withstand temptation, if we're going to live the way we ought to live, we need power. We need the power that raised Christ from the dead, and know that power more in our lives. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Then Paul says, I want to know Him and share in His sufferings. That sounds a strange ambition, doesn't it? To share the sufferings of Christ. You might think, Paul, are you not already sharing in the sufferings of Christ? You know that list of what Paul has been through that he tells the Corinthian church, how he's been shipwrecked and beaten, and how he's been thrown in prison many times, how he has the pain in his side. But yet he says again that I want this, that I may share His sufferings. Or as the NIV puts it, sharing, or the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. What does Paul mean? I think it means that he wants to be so totally identified with the Savior, even though it may mean pain. We get an idea of this back in chapter 1 and verse 29, where it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. He's saying, I want to be so closely identified with my Savior, no matter what that means. I want to share in His sufferings. Then he says, I want to know Him, becoming like Him in His death. And in this, Paul means in His death on the cross, because there Jesus dealt with sin. Jesus died on the cross, taking sin away, removing it. And Paul says, I want sin to be removed from my life. I want godliness and holiness in my life. What a great ambition. Do you share it? I want to know Him. It's a simple ambition, but it is also a lifetime's ambition. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the sharing of His sufferings, becoming conformed to His death. I want to know Him. Is that your ambition? Here is a righteousness that is received by faith. And Paul has been talking about it. A righteousness that comes from God freely. A gift. What change will that gift make? Well, it's a lifetime's ambition to be pursued. Many people do have ambitions. Perhaps you're one of these people who makes New Year's resolutions to fight the fat or join the gym, or those are good personal ones. Perhaps the in spiritual sense you seek to read your Bible more and to spend more time in God's Word, to increase your prayer life for others. Some of the New Year's resolutions or ambitions that we set ourselves, they won't be achieved. Think about the little boy who claims he wants to be an astronaut. When he tells his family, they pat him on the head, they ruffle his hair, they say, well, that's lovely, that's nice. Or the little girl who wants to be a gold medal winning gymnast at a future Olympics, and we just smile and nod and say, well, that's good. That's good. Keep going. But the Christian who shares Paul's ambition, who shares in wanting to know Christ more, sharing in that ambition, is assured that it will be realized increasingly here, but ultimately in heaven. Because the apostle, not doubting its possibility, says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know him. Have you made a New Year's resolution yet? Make this one, that you will know Christ more. When it comes to looking to the future, we know that we will know Christ fully in heaven. Psalm 27 puts it this way, that I, the beauty of the Lord, behold, may and admire, and that within his temple I may reverently inquire, that I may know him, that I might behold his beauty, that I might worship him, that I might know him in his temple. Friends, we are not to look to ourselves. We're not to add to the gospel. We're to put off anything that we think will, or that we see will try and make us better in our Christian lives. Anything we try to add to the gospel, it is worthless. But receive the gift of salvation, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And the outworking of that is that we should seek to know Christ more. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we do pray and thank you that you have given us all that we need for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we do not need to add to the gospel. Lord, help us to be on the lookout for any additions we might try to make, any requirements we may try to set which are not in accordance with your word. But Lord, help us to look to Christ, to have the ambition that Paul had, to know him better. Lord, help us to know Christ, to know him more, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of him and of what he has done for us. Lord, go before us into this new week and into the new year. Lord, for we know that you are ruling and reigning over all things that go before us. Lord, we do pray this in and through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.